Because today we'll get to the zenith of the papacy, the height of the papacy. And I want you to have a couple of passages from Revelation in mind as we go through this section of God's hand through His church in the Middle Ages. Chapter 1 of John's Revelation, the Revelation to John, and verse 9, it says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his hand he held held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell as though dead. Skip over to chapter 5. And John is going to talk about, after there was no one to open the scroll, he is going to weep in verse 2. And in verse 6 it says, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen. And all the elders fell down and worshiped. Last one I'd like to bring out is in chapter 19, verse 11. So we're getting near the end of the Revelation. 19:11, and I saw heaven standing open, and there was before me a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. Remember that, because someone else is going to take many crowns to themselves. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his name he has and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I want you to remember that passage too, because someone else is going to take to themselves the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's going to be the zenith of the papacy. And you're going to have now a triple tiara. that the papacy is going to wear down to this day. It's going to be three bands of gold. And the first one is going to be king. The second band is going to be emperor, which is king of kings. If you're king of kings, you're an emperor. You basically have other kings under your empire. And the last is the Lord of Lords. He is the head of the state, and he is the head of the church. And Boniface is going to say that I am the sun from whom all the other stars and moons draw their glory. Boniface the Eighth. And so last week, as we started, well, let's open in prayer, and then we'll go through this. We're going to end about 5 minutes early, so we have time to transition, and the choir has time to get set. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much. Lord, I thank you for the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just want to lift him up this morning as we look at what he has done for us some 2,000 years ago, and Lord, what your continued faithfulness has done throughout the church age. We just pray that you would be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your notes, we basically got halfway through and there's a couple of maps that I'd like to show you. This is the Roman Empire just at the end of Charles Martel. So there's after the fall of Rome by the barbarians, you're going to have a history, and I'm just going to run through this. I'm just going to walk through it to kind of refresh our memory and get us a running start. You're going to have Charles Martel. Charles the Hammer is going to become mayor of the palace, because among these kingdoms, one kingdom becomes ascendant, and it's the French. It's the French. I used to work for the French. I love those guys. But these guys were very aggressive back in the day, and their kingdom is going to expand. And then it's going to be divided because you're going to see this under Charlemagne too, it's going to be divided among his kids. And when it's divided among his kids, it gets split into a bunch of little pieces, and it loses that concentration. It loses that power. And so what you're going to have is this idea of a mayor of the palace, kind of like we have in England now. We made that comment, right, where you've got a leader that's not the queen that really has the power. This guy is going to become ascendant, Charles the Hammer, and he's going to become so ascendant he's no longer going to be mayor, he's going to be king. And he's basically going to round up all the rest, and he's going to banish them to monasteries. You guys go serve the Lord, and I'm running the place. And so he wins the Battle of Tours, stopping the Muslims. The Muslims would come across North Africa, they're going to come up through Spain, and he's going to win the Battle of Tours, and everyone's going to love him as a result. And we don't feel this way because we have a couple things. Number one, we have kind of geographic boundaries. You know, Mexico's not really that much of a problem. Canada's not a problem at all. And so we're kind of secure, right? And we have a pretty good military, by the way. These guys weren't that way. You had rumblings and raids and stuff. You were perpetually prey in the time following the fall of the Roman Empire. Here he is in the Battle of Tours. You can see his hammer, right? Thor, or whoever you want to say was the antecedent for. Then we had Pepin the Short, and at the end of today, we'll also have somebody called the Bald. We didn't have last names, we just had body parts. So Pepin the Short becomes Charles Martel's son, and he takes over, and he is going to be anointed as king by the grace of God, or specifically chosen of the Lord. And you're going to have this because the church at this time in the age of Christendom, this 1,000 years between 590 and 1517 when Martin Luther is going to nail his 95 theses, you're going to have this period where the papacy, especially in Rome, is looking for muscle. They're issuing papal edicts. They have theology. They have no sword. They have no ability to institute their will. And they're extremely frustrated. They want to implement, their dream is to implement Augustine's City of God in force and in fact. And so they're watching this history of the state go on. You've got the history of the church that's kind of going on a separate but parallel path. And so the church starts to anoint the kings first time. And here you have on Christmas Day 800, Charlemagne, Charles the Great. Charlemagne is going to be crowned king by Leo III. And he's going to say in your notes, it says, Charles, most pious, crowned Augustus by God. And Leo is going to prostrate himself before the Pope, and you're going to have the Holy Roman Empire born. Remember what Voltaire said? Voltaire, in his comments, he said, it was not holy, it was not Roman, and it was not an empire. Certainly wasn't holy. It wasn't Roman. These guys were Frenchmen. This was the Merovingian dynasty leading into the Carolingian dynasty, right? Merovingian, if you remember them, they were referenced in The Matrix, but case or off. I don't promote that movie, but it's interesting how people draw from these old history. Every king that's going to come after Charlemagne is going to, in Europe, is going to trace his lineage to Charlemagne. They're all going to claim, I'm that guy. And he was crowned by the Pope on Christmas Day 800. All right. And so here you have the empire of Charlemagne. And so what started out here in France, he's going to go fight the Burgundians. He's going to come down here and fight the Goths and the Visigoths and the Lombards. And he's basically going to take all of this territory. And that's why the Franks are becoming ascendant. And this little mayor of the palace, which became the palace, and these three guys, Martel, Pepin the Short, and Charlemagne, become the main guys. And that's where we left it last week. We left it with Charlemagne setting up something for children to do in their leisure time, right? Boys to do in their leisure time. And Latin for leisure is scole. And so Charlemagne sets up schools. He says there's no reason why all these churches and all these cathedrals, these things should have no use during school, during the workday. We will make a place where where kids can come, and during their leisure time, they can go to school. And so those of you who think school is, and it's not really until you get on the other side of school and you start working that you realize that school was more a form of play. And the only people laughing are those that have been through that. All right, so we want to look now at the rise of feudalism. The rise of feudalism. So Charlemagne is crowned from 800. Feudalism's going to start in 900, and it's going to run to all the way to Martin Luther. It's going to run through the 1500s. And it's specifically going to fall because of the ideals of the Reformation. Feudalism is going to bust up. And it's going to bust up for a lot of reasons. But this idea of feudalism, these guys, these local landed lords, they would basically have no way. They were barbarians. They weren't ones that set up these nice, clean political systems. So what they needed was cavalry. They needed a way to go protect their land. And if they don't have a way to go protect their land on horseback, they can't get there fast enough to protect it. And so the land was the name of the game, right? This was the name of wealth, right? They weren't going to be like those Texans, big hat, no cows. They wanted to have, that was not, a, that was just, wow, whew. Bowed up quickly. Let's be honest, Texans like land. These guys like land too. So they had to get to their different fiefdoms by cavalry. And so what they needed is they needed a cooperation between the peasants and the lord. And so you've got this structure now of feudalism. And you can see there, Well, yours says five. I don't know if yours says 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5, 6, 7, 8. Well, that's absolutely wrong. It should be 1, 2, 3, 4. My notes, it says 1, 2, 3, 4. So to understand the Middle Ages, you've got to understand what feud, the word feud, it doesn't mean family feud or the Hatfields and the McCoys. It means serf. It means to pay. And so you had a fiefdom, and as a fiefdom, you had a landed aristocrat or lord who was the landed gentry. And the lords became great dynasties. And so as the kingdom of Charlemagne falls apart, here you've got it's broken into three places, empire, it falls apart. And as it falls apart, you've got then this disorder again. And you've got this need to control these landed territories. So the lords became the great dynasties of Europe. And once again, they're all going to claim Charlemagne as their great grandpappy or whatever. And that's their lineage, which is this guy. So then you've got a subservient tenant or a vassal who's going to work the land. He's going to rent the land, and he's going to pay a portion of his money or a portion of his value of that land as a fief. And that fief is going to give him the right of protection by that lord and the rented land of that lord. And so through a pledge of allegiance or homage, you would take care of the Lord's land. You would eat from it. You would get his cattle. You would eat from his cattle. And you would fight for him 40 days a year, and you would offer him free military service if he had to go to battle and go fight other people for their territory. And so this relationship became, and you can see now, why did you have castles, right? You've got lords and ladies and knights and castles, and it's all very romantic, and Walt Disney started at this time. You know, why all this stuff? Because I got to protect my people. And so I've got walled villages now. In fact, we went to a very old walled village when we were visiting my brother in Lyon, France. And for the life of me, I can't remember it, but it's an old ancient Roman city. What is it?
Carcassonne.
Fantastic. I mean, it's cobblestone and it's little narrow slits where they're shooting from the church with bow and arrow down on their raiders. Fantastic history, just fantastic. And it's this kind of thing. And so eventually what you're going to see is as more and more people in the late Middle Ages, they're going to move from the land, they're going to move to these castle areas, and they're going to have their little own ecosystems. They're going to be cities. And now you're going to have a rise in the middle class. And that middle class is going to be carpenters, and it's going to be tradesmen, and it's going to be people that are doing things for the lords and the upper class. And so more and more people are going to go to the cities from the country. And you're going to start to have some rumblings at the end of the Middle Ages. But it's going to start here with basically a caretaker of the land, a vassal. Well, here's the problem. If I have a territory under a lord, and again, these are busted up into further territories. If I have a territory, what's on the territory? The church is on the territory. Remember, we just got done. The Holy Roman Empire wasn't holy, wasn't Roman, wasn't even an empire. Nobody recognized it. Leo III crowning Charlemagne, it was a farce. He basically said, you are the resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. Nobody bought it. The whole Middle Ages was fake it till you make it. Fake it till you make it. Papacy, kings, the whole nine yards. Fake it till you make it. And they basically battled through until they could declare themselves winners because they were the last one standing. And so as you've got these territories being divided, you now have little churches or maybe even cathedrals that are on the land of the Lord. Who gets to drive the show in that church? The landowner does. And so you had the papacy that was like this, and now with feudalism, you have the state once again asserting its control. And the state is going to rise, and it's going to become the controller of the local church. And the papacy is just seething, very upset, because you had some abuse now. And so you now had you've got churches that were established under the Roman Empire. You've got schools in those churches that were established by Charlemagne. And now you got bishops and monasteries, this whole infrastructure. Because remember, the Catholic Church is the one that maintained order in the Middle Ages. They maintained order. When everything else was in disarray, they kept asserting their power. And now you've got this disintegration and things are falling apart for them. And so the feudal lords, with their professional soldiers, who were the professional soldiers of the knights, right? It's these professional soldiers. And as a church now, everybody paid a fief to the Lord. So if you're a church, you've got to pay a fief to the Lord. So the tithe is going the wrong direction as far as the papacy is concerned. And this abuse would continue to grow, and they would have this idea of lay investiture. Lay investiture says, okay, Pastor Ty, you're no longer the pastor of this church. My nephew's going to be pastor. And that's called nepotism, right? I'm going to put my relation in the pulpit because those positions were still positions of great power. Remember, grace didn't come down to you through Jesus Christ directly. Grace came down to you through the sacraments that were administered by the priest. And it didn't matter that that local priest was set up by somebody you knew or didn't know. If you were a vassal, if you were a serf, you showed up, you had the sacraments administered for you, and you were a beneficiary of that grace. And if you didn't show up, you didn't get the grace. You were cut off from Christ. You were cut off from heaven. And so then you had this idea, well, if I can give this to my relative, I can also sell it. And so now you had the idea of what's called simony, after Simon the sorcerer in the New Testament who attempted to buy the power of God. And so the church now, you thought they were frustrated before, they are livid at the end of this period. Because as far as they're concerned, their whole power structure is disintegrating. And now you've got this corruption called simony for this kickback. All right. And people were buying and selling religious offices all the way up to the papacy. In fact, I read about one pope yesterday. He was pope, the only pope that held the papacy three separate times. And he abdicated it twice, and he sold it. He held the papacy, sold it, went back and retook it over, sold it again, and went back and took it over a third time. So by the 19th century, you have the state controlling the church. And what happened was reform. What happened was reform is coming, and it's going to start to churn. The first half of the Middle Ages, you're going to have the papacy ascending. The last half of the Middle Ages, the last half of that thousand-year time, you're going to have the papacy in decline. And that papacy eventually is going to result in massive rumblings. This is just, anyway, no one ever taught it to me, so I'm just amazed by it. All right, so here's Charlemagne, the division of his Carolingian Empire. Feudalism we talked about. So something's going to happen in 1059 A.D. In 1059 A.D., and I'll come back to Chartres Cathedral in a minute. Beautiful place. You're going to have 300 monasteries in Cluny. We talked about rumbling. 300 monasteries in Cluny, and I have a picture of it here. Let me get here. This is Cluny Abbey before it was destroyed in France. And you've got in this surrounding area in France, 300 monasteries are going to get together and they're going to say, no longer are we going to pay homage to our Lord, to the landed gentry. We're done. And they used, and they said, the church gets its authority from God, not the state. So they called an end to simony. And they're going to now say that a board of spiritual men should elect the pope, not simony. And that board of spiritual men is going to become College of Cardinals. And so the College of Cardinals, a cardinal is not, I mean, they wear red like the beautiful bird, much to the offense of the bird. I think, you know, it's like that old passage, as you're looking at a flower, right? Lily of the valley, and God asked, was ever Solomon arrayed like one of these? No. And no one of these guys was ever as pretty as a bird. But this is the College of Cardinals, and the term card means card-carrying member. So we didn't want free-roaming priest, right? You have these priests that just go around and minister kind of freewheeling. We wanted them to be tied to a particular parish, to a particular church. And when you were tied to a particular church, you were incardinated. You are a card-carrying member now of that church. And eventually, the heads of the big churches, they were the ones who had cards for the big churches, and eventually it became you had to have a card for the church in Rome. And so the major churches, the major cathedrals in Rome, these areas, if you had a card from that church, you were the head bishop of that church, you eventually became of the College of Cardinals. So it was a big group, kind of a bigger group. Then it became a smaller group because you had to be head of a big church. And then it excluded everybody and said, Rome's really what matters. And everyone that's a bishop for Rome, he's in the College of Cardinals. And you have the College of Cardinals born. So these monasteries in Cluny declared their independence. So you've got this rumbling now between church and state. And here comes Pope Gregory the VII. And Pope Gregory the VII is going to have a showdown with Henry the IV. And if you were back in school, this is a 25-point question. If you miss this question, you miss the development of the Western civilization lock, stock, and barrel. This is it. This is in the top 10 human events in all history is this event. And Gregory the VII and Henry the IV are going to have a showdown. Because Gregory the VII is going to accuse Henry the IV of simony. And this history goes on and on and on. In fact, this Pope Gregory the VII is going to be kidnapped while ministering at such and such a church, and he's going to accuse Henry the IV of doing it. I don't know whether it was or not. There's a lot of intrigue going on. That's what makes it partly romantic, right? Got a lot of intrigue. And so Pope Gregory is going to call Henry the IV to appear before him. And Henry the IV, and he's going to excommunicate Henry the IV. Why not? And Henry the IV is basically said, you are guilty of corruption. You need to abdicate the papacy and we'll reelect. Right? And so Gregory the VII said, oh yeah. And Henry the IV said, oh yeah. And this goes back and forth. Oh yeah? Oh yeah. And the thought was that Henry the IV was going to take soldiers and go kill this man. And what happened was Gregory the VII, who was an extreme papist, he was extreme in his reforms. He's going to start to say, he's going to start to say the church was founded by God alone. The Pope alone can with right be called universal. What is universal? The church is universal. So he would say, well, the Pope's the head of the church, therefore I'm universal. The Pope alone can dispose and reinstate bishops. The Pope's name alone can be spoken in churches. I mean, you see the trend. The Pope may depose of emperors. The Pope may be judged by no one. The Roman Church has never erred, nor will it ever err to all eternity, the Scripture bearing witness. Actually, the Scripture is what calls you to account. So here's Gregory the VII. And as he's getting concerned that this is escalating, he's going to play dirty. And he's going to invent what's called interdiction. And what he's going to say is, I take all of these monasteries, these northern French monasteries, which are now loyal to the Pope. Remember, they declared independence from homage. They're now loyal to the Pope. And they're going to say, basically, no one in those territories cannot perform the Mass. And you got to remember, in the Middle Ages, you didn't know anything. You had no education. You had a little bit of it coming through Charlemagne. This guy originally was Hildebrand, and in 1073, he becomes Pope. And by 1077, he's going to call Henry the Fourth, and he's going to say, everybody in your territory is excommunicated. And the political folks of Henry the Fourth are basically going to cry for mercy. Because if you were not part of the church in the Middle Ages, you were cut off from grace. You were condemned to hell. They weren't concerned with life in this age. People didn't become concerned with life until this age. It began in the Greeks and the Romans, primarily the Greeks, the Muslims to some degree. You're going to have a revisitation of that reality of Aristotelian logic. That you're going to have that idea that we are real people. It's a real world. At these times, people weren't real. Whenever you painted Mary or Jesus or angels, you would have never gotten painted. Nobody painted real people. Nobody, Facebook? I mean, this is the zenith of the individuality of our culture, right? At this time, you only painted Mary, saints, Jesus, and angels. And they all floated way up on their toes. There's no need to tie them to the ground. Why would you tie them to the ground? They're not real. They're just symbols. Everything was intended to be platonic. They were all trying to get to the ideal. And so everything was just a representation. Earth was a speed bump, as we've made a comment before, to get you to heaven. And it was a speed bump that was administered to by the priest. And so we have all of these people in France and Germany. It wasn't called that at the time, but it became France and Germany. They don't read. They don't own Bibles. They learn everything from the clergy. You come to mediation of Christ through the Bible. I'll take communion for you. I'll sing for you. The center of the service is not the Bible, which it becomes in the Reformation. The center of the service is the sacrament of the Mass. And so upon pressure from German nobles, Henry comes, and for 3 days, for 72 hours, he sits, and he's traditionally shown in barefoot. He sits in burlap for 72 hours out of Pope's summer home in Canossa in the Alps. And he walks there in a blizzard, and the Pope makes him stand there for 3 days. And Gregory's own writing says, I treat this emperor as a child. And he mocks him in his own writings. And right here you have the emperor has discovered his sword in the Middle Ages. Interdiction. Because if I can send you to hell and all you have is superstition and you have no way to prove me wrong, I own you. And the papacy now, the church, is going to determine heaven and hell. And it's going to start to ascend. This is another very famous picture. There's the Pope, and here he is walking, Henry walking in, and he's saying, kneel before me. Probably the more famous of the pictures. All right, so what happens now? What happens is the papacy is going to accelerate. It's going to grow. And we've got, from this point through the 13th century, Gregory's ideas of the centrality of the Roman bishop in the Pope. That power is going to be magnified. And it's going to be magnified all the way until this guy, Pope Boniface. This is not exactly his crown. This is more like his crown. Pope Boniface, his crown had 48 rubies, 72 sapphires, 45 emeralds, 66 large pearls, and 2 rows of gold here. They added the third later on. This is a modern papal tiara. Okay, you have the king, the emperor, and the church. He's the head of all of them. And by the way, he can prove that because he's got land in the Vatican. Make no mistake, that grounding to this earth is necessary for him to exercise local authority. And so you're going to have this idea, and you're going to have these papal tiaras just grow and grow and grow in significance because he is the head of the church and the head of the state. And you're going to have corruption go through the papacy like wildfire. I mean, these guys are bad guys. They're womanizers. They're simony themselves. But what you're going to have in this era is you're going to have, and let me go back to, here, chartreuse. You're going to have churches like this because this is the theological statement of the church in the Middle Ages. This is man ascending to God. Chartreuse is 30 stories tall. And if all you had was a hut, 30 stories tall looks really tall. They're used to it because we have the King and the Queen building and the IBM Tower, whatever you want to say. But they're not used to it, right? They didn't live in 5 million people. They lived in nowhere. And so you got palaces like this built. And what happens is man is ascending to God. And you've got the advent now of stained glass windows. Here you've got these flying buttresses, which were engineering marvels. Notre Dame has them as well. Flying buttresses. And they did this so they could make the windows unusually large and not have the edifice fall in on itself. Why did they want the windows unusually large? Because they were going to put stained glass in them. Here is the stained glass in Chartreuse Cathedral, one of them. And you can see now, as man ascends to God, light falls. The light of heaven falls, and it reflects through this beautiful stained glass, and it creates this story of God's history with mankind. And so you've got these storybooks over and over and over coming through and this light diffusing, and this is where you met with God. And what's going to happen, and by the way, there is some truth to this. This is not illegitimate art. This is amazing. But it's going to be corrupted. Here's another one I just chose. You can see, I think this is Joseph, a story of Joseph. And what you're going to have now is you're going to have a corruption of the papacy. And let me just finish. I'm going to run through these items and we're going to be done. You're going to have errors and departures which began centuries earlier in the early Christian church, even right after the apostles. Remember, you had this idea that the bishop is the one who can forgive sins. Accelerate that 1,500 years and you're going to have these errors. Okay? So the first one is transubstantiation. Our friends next door at St. Monica's are doing this today. And when I say friends, I don't mean that they're theologically on the same page. They're theologically opposite. But they're still sinners in need of a Savior. Transubstantiation. The bread and wine were transformed into Christ's body and blood by the priest. The communion elements were placed behind the priest with an iron railing to keep you out. And the priest would elevate the host. A mystical event would happen where the body and blood, where the wine and the bread became the body and blood. Transubstantiation. And they would say, by the way, don't try to investigate it because it's mystical, right? Even though it, scientifically still looks like wine, it's really the blood of Christ. You have to take our word for it. And you would not drink the cup and eat the wafer. I would do it as the priest. You would file up to me. I would partake of it, and then you would partake of it through me. And this was the idea of, it's number three there, sacerdotalism. Man came to Christ through the priest, through their teaching, through their communion, through their confessions, through their prayers. You didn't go directly to Christ. I did. The priest did. And so you had this division of the laity and the clergy. There was the clergy, then there was everybody else. And you see that ultimately in the Pope. Then you had the seven sacraments or sacramentalism. Grace did not come through Jesus Christ by faith. Grace came through Jesus Christ through the sacraments. And we dispensed it out a little by little. And you had baptism, confirmation, in the case of someone coming to Christ, Lord's Supper, penance and confession to a priest, extreme unction, when the priest comes and prays for you at the end of your life to forgive your present sins at death. Right? This is why John F. Kennedy, when he was shot, they kept the blood flowing through his veins until the priest could get there and deliver extreme unction. Right? This is practiced. marriage, when you emulated the Christ in the church, and communion, when you became a priest, you became the communicant of grace. It's called communion. All these sacraments were bestowed through the priest. So your growth depended on the priest. The body of Christ in the Scripture is called a kingdom of priests. The passages we read, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Christ is. And really, everything that Christ is, we are in Christ, not through another man. Right? You don't go through somebody else to get to Christ. This is extra-biblical. It's unbiblical. But the idea of your fellowshipping with Christ in the Middle Ages was unheard of. Last two, purgatory, an in-between state where the punishment of sins were properly punished and repented of. Basically, your life was garbage in the Middle Ages, and you had purgatory to look forward to. Indulgences shortened your time in purgatory by gaining good deeds. Nobody was good enough to avoid purgatory except a few people who the church declared to be good people, and they bestowed on them sainthood. They had extra good works, and so the church now had a repository of good works. I have a bank account, and so I can sell to you an indulgence. And if I can sell to you an indulgence so you could buy somebody else's good works, I can sell an indulgence for your future sins, right? So if you are a young person who's going to sin at spring break, I can sell you an indulgence at Christmas for that sin. And then if I can sell a future sin, I can sell a past sin, forgiveness for a past sin. Now I can sell something for your parents and your relatives that are burning in purgatory. I can cause you to buy those out. And why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you give something so temporary for something that's so eternal? And you can't argue with me. Jerome's Vulgate said grace came through the sacraments. It's not until they rediscovered the Greek New Testament at the time of that they're going to discover that Jerome was wrong. But this was the Bible even the church used at the time, the Roman church. And so tithing was a good deed. You could just give. And if you can give, they had this Middle Ages poem you're familiar with. When the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Right? And Tetzel's going to build St. Peter's Basilica because of this. Yeah, my wife says, please stop. The Via Moderna, which is salvation gives you the ability to serve God. And so then they're going to take papal infallibility and then the veneration of Mary. And so by this 12th and 13th century, you're going to have this decline, this rumblings, and this decline of the papacy. And holiness is going to be replaced by authority and wealth and position. And what we celebrate today in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is going to be clouded under this massive covering of the church. And so I encourage you to celebrate your freedom in Christ this morning, because these men and women were not free. They were trapped in fear by a system they could not understand and not control. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for Christ, and I thank you for the fellowship we have in him. I thank you that you have made us to be a kingdom of priests. God, because Christ is a king, we are kings. Because Christ is a priest, we are priests. Because Christ has become a sacrifice, we can become sacrifices for other people and minister to them the gospel. But Lord, it is a gospel to point them to God, to point them to Christ, and not to become an intermediary as this Catholic system became. God, I thank you for our forefathers and you're working through them. We praise your name this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.